teach me not to pick up a bulletin. Anyways, how are you guys doing today? Happy Sabbath! Merry almost Christmas! Awesome job, choir. I will have my back to you the entire time. Anyways, I'm very happy to see all of you here today. Before we go any further, let's go ahead and have prayer together. Dear God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for everyone here. Please be with those that were not able to be here and those that are watching online. Thank you so much, God, for being a God that's active and present and one that goes on journeys with us. We love you in your name. Amen. So there's a story that I used to use all the time. Sorry, I'm cold. I'm going to cross my arms. There's a story I used to use all the time when I was a clinical chaplain in group therapy. And I loved this story because it opened such dialogue, and also it kind of reminded me of my whole life, right? And so there's a story about this girl, and she's walking down the street with one of her friends, and she's walking past this wall, and she looks over, and there's this rope hanging over the top of the wall. And as she's looking at it, it begins to slide back up the wall, and she freaks out, so she grabs it, because, right? Who knows what's on the other end? So she grabs onto this rope, she's holding onto this rope, and she feels a little bit of weight on the other end, so now she's just standing on the sidewalk holding a rope. And her friend's like, well, what are you going to do? She's like, I guess I'm going to hold it. And so there she is. She's just standing, holding this rope. And a little bit of time goes by, and finally her friend's like, well, I'm going to keep going on my way. You just stand here holding the rope. And she's like, okay. So time goes on, and the story goes that, time continues to go. Her parents come, and they try to talk her out of holding onto this rope. Her friends come by, and they try to talk her out of holding this rope, and she's just standing there holding this rope. And at first, it was fine. At first, nothing changed. Nothing was weird. But as time went on, she began to feel the pains in her back, and her hands began to get tired, and calluses began to grow, and there became scrapes, and she just was standing there, and the weather would change, and time would go, and time would go. And no one could get her to let go of this rope for the life of them. Finally, it gets to this point where this old lady walks by, and she looks at the girl, she looks at the rope, and she's like, what you doing? And the girl's like, holding onto this rope. And the lady's like, why? And she's like, I don't know, it was just one day. And she tells the whole story, and the old lady's like, oh. And the old lady was like, do you mind if I stand with you? And the girl's like, no, I guess not. And so the old lady stood beside her, and they began to talk, and they began to talk about what life was about, and they told stories. And pretty soon the old lady says, well, what would happen if you let go of the rope? And the girl is like, I don't know, but I know something terrible would happen. And the old lady was like, well, have you tried? And the girl's like, well, I can't let go, because what if it goes flying over the wall? Something terrible will happen. I just know it. I can't. I just can't let go of this rope. And the old lady was like, well, do you want me to hold it for a while? And the girl just kind of sat there for a second, and the lady reached over, and she held onto the rope, and the girl slowly picked one finger or two fingers off, and nothing happened. She let go a little bit more, and nothing happened. And then finally the lady's like, what if we just let go completely? And finally the girl pried her hands off, and can you guess what happened? Nothing. The rope just hung there, just laid against the wall. Nothing happened. All this time, this girl was holding onto something for fear of not knowing what's going to happen if she lets go of that thing. And it freaks her out, and so she just held on, and she held on. The story was always so impressive to me because it's the concept of, what are we holding on to? What are we scared of? What is the next step that is freaking us out? And when I think about this story and I think about Christmas, obviously the next thing I jump to is Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph are in such a weird situation because Mary and Joseph obviously have this news of this weird, unexpected pregnancy, and they're going into a whole new lifestyle that they were not exactly planning on. They hadn't gotten married yet. Joseph had a huge responsibility to follow through with stuff, raise the Messiah. This is all crazy talk. If you think about it, if this was you, you would think this was crazy talk, right? And so here Mary and Joseph are, and they're probably freaking out. And then on top of all of the crazy and all of the chaos, it's the census time. And so now they have to travel while pregnant across the land. And this is not like, oh, we got on the airplane. This is like, I'm in the desert on a camel, like that kind of travel, right? And so they're going, and they get to this town. And now it's even worse because everyone's there. It's just chaos, and there's no place to stay. You guys know this story, right? So they end up in a stable, and that's how the story goes. And I picture all of the things, and I picture like how all of this chaos and all of this fear probably played into their lives and how brave these people were. Because if I think about Joseph especially, I picture his bravery in the situation, because he's having to go and he's having to take this step after step of things that are freaky and weird and terrifying just in general. And here he is going because he knows that there's something next. He may not know what, he's heard about it, but he knows there's something next. And when I think about this story, I think about where I am in my life. Because there's always a next step. There's always things that freak you out. There's always the things that are unknown. And sometimes we're holding onto the rope because we don't know what will happen if we let go. And so we freak ourselves out. And sometimes we need people to come by and hold that rope for us and say, go ahead, take your next step. I got this. I'm getting emotional, sorry. As you guys know, this is my last Sabbath. And it's always hard to take that next step. It's always freaky. But because of the story of Mary and Joseph, and because of how they played that out and how brave Mary and Joseph were in their next steps, we have this amazing story of Jesus. We have this hope, this life, this thing that is brilliant and life-giving. And we have this example that breaks down barriers between people, and it says, we're allowed to be friends despite our journeys in life. And Jesus sets this example that's so beautiful, and Mary and Joseph had opened up this possibility to us. Because of this story, we have this opportunity to live well, to love well, to be awesome and wholesome and all-inclusive, and to hear each other's stories and do life together and take next steps together and hold the rope when someone's too scared to let go of the rope, or maybe be the one that holds on to the rope and says, no, I need time, right? We all have this journey to go on, and because of Jesus and because of his story and who he has been in our lives, we have opportunities for next steps. And so I want to just thank you guys for who you've been to me, for how you've grown me over the last 4 years, for holding the ropes when I'm like freaking out in the corner, for the kids that push me to learn a little bit more, for the tough questions. You guys have impacted me. You will forever have changed my lives, and I am so honored to know all of you. And I hope that you keep in touch. And I want to encourage you guys that as you take the next steps, as we all take our next steps, I want to encourage you guys to know that you are not alone on this journey, that there is a God that is life-breathing and in your life presently every single step of the way and guiding us on these next steps. And when you let go of that rope, you'll be surprised what happens in your next steps. So thank you.
I got called into the conference this week. I don't know if you know what that feels like. You'd think after 40 years I'd be okay. They're all my friends, but somehow your brain begins to go crazy. What did I do? You begin to go, everything you've said to anybody over the last months or years. What have I said? Vincent, in sermons, did I say something wrong? Who could have called them about something? Was it the music? Someone mad about the music? Was it that movie I went to 5 years ago? Someone calling. And your brain just goes nuts. Because they never tell you what they're going to talk to you about. And I go home and tell Hilda, the conference wants to see me. Well, maybe I sit down. She begins to think it's her fault. And pretty soon, neither one of us are sleeping, and we're just basket case. I walk in the door, and it's nothing. They just want to talk to me about their plans for two new pastors in our church. It's all good. Stress. They call it stress. And then you begin to pay the money during the last week before Christmas. Do you know what that's like? And credit card is coming out. And pretty soon there's a present for this one, a present for this one. And then we got tithes and offerings. And we had to get the water filter to the Philippines this last week, and you're just giving all the time, and pretty soon we're paying for the ski tickets. We're taking Sarah and Nathan, and my boy's going up to skiing this week. Ski tickets. And then Hilda's car was in the shop, and then the winds blew the fence down. More stress. Then we went to the Rams game. Our large family has bought different tickets, so we're all trying to go once or twice. So somehow the game we were at, the tickets we have are in the middle of the other team's fans every time. There's 1,000 people from Philadelphia all around us in this game. And they are crazy, and they're drinking, and they're gesturing and standing. On every play, they're standing. And I said, I paid $100 for this seat, and I can't see the game. And you begin to lose my Christmas spirit. And a certain demon came along and said, you have no right to preach about peace next week at all. Look at you. But the angel said what? Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. The story, we're looking at Christmas classics, if you haven't been with us for the last few weeks. The Christmas classic for today is a story in World War I, 1914. And the Christmas Eve, these people are in trenches. They've been in some of these trenches. We were there last year. And they had trenches all the way from the ocean, North Sea, all the way to Switzerland. Two lines, just a little ways apart. You could yell, you could see them over there in their trenches. Thousands dying every week. The Pope wrote a letter to the generals early in December, said, can we just stop the war for one day? On the night that the angels sang. And the general said no. But the soldiers took matters in their own hands. And you know the story, they began to hear the Germans singing Silent Night over there. And pretty soon they began to join in. And you can imagine the first one pops his head up and decides to just come out with their hands up, no guns, unarmed, and began to walk across the middle. The others joined him. Pretty soon there's this whole great crowd of people. They think 100,000 soldiers joined in the Christmas Eve truce. And they began to give each other trading things, you know, drinking, smokes. They had pictures of their girlfriends. They traded buttons and their hats and just had a good time. And someone had a soccer ball. One of the British guys came out and they had a soccer game. Famous story. Many people testified to it. And then at the end of the day, the commanders ordered them back in their trenches and to start shooting at the same people you just did Christmas with. And of course, the question is, if you can do it for a day, why not for a month? Why for a year? If you can make peace for a little while, why can't you make peace all the time? I was watching the end of the Olympics and Olympic parade in Beijing 2 years ago. And Chris Collinsworth, the commentator, he said, what amazed him the most is how 14,000 athletes could come from all over the world, 200 countries, some of them at war. And for 2 weeks, there's nothing. There's no war, there's no fighting, there's nothing. They're playing together without a problem. He said, if we can do it with young people, why can't we do it with the rest? If we can do it for 2 weeks, we can do it for a month. If we can do it for a month, we can do it for a year. We can make peace. When you think about it, they were doing that because of Jesus. Jesus came down, was born, and died for us. And they can give him one day. One day, then go back to the war. Lots of people, that's what they do. Go to church for a day, one day a year. Go back to the war. We stop all the war for Christmas. And we give each other presents. And we're nice with everybody for a day. And we love everybody for a day. Then we go back to the war. But the angel said, peace. Goodwill towards men. The question is, whose side was God on in that moment? Was God on the side of the war? Or was God on the side of the peace? When people start a war, they usually believe that God is on their side, that there is a right and there is a wrong, and they are on the side of the right. We had someone went up and tried to accost our Sabbath school class upstairs last week. I heard about it right afterward. This person was trying to defend the truth. And I said to him, but yeah, but the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, live in peace with all people. He said, but Pastor Dan, they were wrong. They were speaking error. We have to call it out. See? So we think all these little wars that we start, that they're from God. No, I think the Bible's pretty clear. Almost 100% of the time, God is on the side of peace and not on the side of war. Amen? It is Jesus who said, blessed are the peacemakers. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. My peace I give unto thee. Romans 14, it says, as many, much as it has to do with you, do your best to live in peace with all people. There was no war in heaven until Satan came. So war was Satan's idea, not God's. And when we go back to heaven, when there will be no more Satan, there will be no more war, and the lion and the lamb will lie down together. Amen? God is on the side of peace, which means, my friends, when we have our little moments of wars in our families or in work or whatever we have, usually we're fighting God. It is Jesus who comes, who was the one who said to the storm, peace, be still. And he sang that to us. And the angels come to us again, and they say, come on, come on. We have good news to give to you. Today a Savior is born. Peace, goodwill towards men. Somehow this story came into my mind. I was in Oregon years ago, young pastor. We had a church member who was the deacon, who was a well-witcher. Have you heard of well-witching? So he had a wire, little metal rod, and I watched him do it many times. And he could go to a property, and he would try to find water, and that rod would bend. I watched it. Most of my church members thought he was doing it by Satan and by demons. So when we needed water, our well ran out at the church. We had a business meeting, and they voted we would not use him or any well-witching. That's demons. We would use only prayer. And then one of my old church members, lady, she went out and found another well witcher, and she paid for him to witch our property, and he put little orange stakes. And she came to church Sabbath morning, she says, I have found water, and she showed where all the stakes were. Another one of my saintly elders decided that wasn't okay, went out and kicked all the stakes over. And I drove down from Grants Pass to my church on Sabbath morning, Christmas week, and here was this battle going on. And that elder wanted me to support him. Didn't I do the right thing, Pastor Dan? You're supposed to be peacemakers. Are you sure you had to go kick the stakes over? And he stood there and he yelled at me in front of everybody at the potluck. And he said I wasn't a Christian and I was no good. And why don't I come back where I came from? Well, I wanted to be a peacemaker, so I didn't know what to say. I'm 25 years old. I didn't know what to do. They didn't cover this in a seminary. You know, how do you handle this? The next day, he called me back. He said, Pastor Dan, I decided you're a Christian after all because you didn't yell back at me. And we found water some other way. God is on the side of peace, not on the side of war. I thought a lot about this week, what it must have been like to be there in a trench. And you think you're going to be the first one to come out. Easy to be the second one. When you see them coming with their hands up and they're unarmed, okay, fine. But when you're the first and the guns are flying and you're going to stop and come out and lay your guns down and say, here I am, let's stop this war for a day. Not easy to be the first. Make the first move. Come out of your hole and make peace. Are you a first move person or you wait for the other to make the first move? I was thinking of Jim Landis. Remember Jim Landis in Washington, D.C.? I bet you know him. He was the pastor of Sligo Church for many years, good friend of mine. I heard him tell a story. He was a pastor there, and family was having war in their family. Parents were having trouble with their 16-year-old daughter. The terrible clothes, terrible hair, terrible friends, terrible music, terrible grades, terrible everything. Everybody's yelling. Parents are yelling at her. She's yelling back at them. Parents come to the pastor and poured out the story. The girl came to the pastor. My parents, too many rules. They're always yelling at me and never satisfied. Pastor got them all together. Parents are yelling, you know, and the girl, see, look what I have to live with all the time. Pastor saying, boy, this isn't going very good. Finally, he got an idea. He said, could you just talk about how you feel? Silence. Parents sitting there, girls sitting there. Nobody wants to make the first move. Finally, the mother broke. And the mother says, honey, we just love you. We just love you. We're so scared. Began to cry, and it broke it. It just broke it. In about 3 seconds, he said, the father and the mother and the girl were all in the middle of the office, and they're all hugging each other, and they're all crying, and the parents are saying, honey, we just love you. We're so sorry. We're scared. And the girl was saying, I'm so sorry. I'll do better. I'll do better. Give me another chance. But someone had to be the first to come out of their hole, lay the guns down, and say, I'll be the first. And you think about it. They're keeping this truce because of Jesus, who left heaven and came down here to this earth. He always makes the first move, amen? Our God is always the one who makes the first move. He lays down and he comes out. And he comes out to the middle and says, here I am. And the angel said, we have a Savior who's born to you today. Go find him. He's in a manger. The one you've been looking for is here. Go, he's here. He's a baby. And Philip Yancey says, that's the reason he came as a baby. You never have to be afraid of a baby. You don't have to be afraid of what that baby will do to you. You can get out of your hole. You don't have to worry. You can lay your guns down because there will never be something coming back at you. See? God always makes the first move. Went to see a young man Thursday night. Wonderful young man, but he's lost his belief along the way. And he, talking about why, intense, 3 hours together. And he said, Pastor Dan, I just can't get over this, that God says if you break my rules, you go against me, you will die. I said, it's not like that. It's not like that. God is not like that. He said, yes, he is. God is all-knowing and he's all-powerful. He makes the rules. I said, no, he does not make that rule. That is just the way it is. No, he makes the rules. No, God is just that way. God has been life forever. He didn't make a choice. I'm going to make a rule, and if you go against it, you will die. It's just life. You reject life, you will die. Not because God makes a rule. And then I said to him, the God that you don't believe in, I don't believe in that God either. He's not that kind of God. He is this first move God. There's a couple that's here today. We had dinner and Bible study this week. And we were studying the lesson about God, and she just came out and he said, this is what I grew up with. That if you mess up, God's keeping track and he will punish you for that. You'll go to hell. She said, whenever bad things happen, it's because God decides it. My mother died. And people said to me, it's because God decided that. God decided it was time. He said, I was taught that whenever you have some suffering, God always knows how much you can handle. So therefore, if you're going through suffering, it's because God decided that's how much you could handle. I said, no. God is not like that. He is not like that. You don't have to be afraid of God. You can come out of your hole and you can lay your guns down because you don't have to worry what is coming back from God. He will never hurt you. He will never. God is good, what? All the time. God is always the one who makes the first move. Say, here I am. I am unarmed. You don't have to worry about God. He's always first. 1 John 4:19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Always first. So that's what we believe, and maybe some of you this Christmas have been staying in a hole, scared to come out, afraid that God will see and know your sins and keep you out. But the Christmas story and this Christmas truth says, don't be afraid to come out and lay your guns down, and Jesus will meet you halfway. Let the war come to an end. We're going to sing Silent Night in a minute. You think, what would happen if the whole world would do what they did that one night? If we can do it for a day, why can't you do it for a week or for a month? Why can't we just stop the wars? Lay our guns down and just stop it. Why not? What if? What if our president and the president of North Korea can just say, enough already? Just go out for Christmas dinner somewhere and just say, we'll stop it if you'll stop it. We'll lay down our guns if you lay down your guns. Let's quit threatening to destroy our world. Come on. They fought, they played together in the Olympics. North Koreans were there. We can do this. If we can play together, we can live together. What if the Republicans and Democrats were saying, enough, 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 enough. Let's come out of our hole. Lay our guns down. The battle's over. Let's meet in the middle. Let's don't worry about who gets elected again. Let's just fight to make our country better. Come on. We can do this. What if every couple walks down the aisle, comes onto the platform, and makes vows, and they say, I will love and cherish you forever. Really did it. And just say to each other, I will never fight you. We are not going to fight. That's over. We lay our guns down. And we're going to do peace. Peace. What if our general conference leadership and all the others would meet with all the young women in our church and just say, this is going to stop. People are dying without Jesus around the world and we're fighting over this. This has got to stop. Stop. Go today and just say, I am going to. If they can, we can do it for a day. We can do it for a year. We can do it there. We can do it in Olympics. We can do it in our family. We can do it where we work. We can do it in our world. We can do this. We can do peace because we have Jesus, the ultimate peacemaker in us. Amen? I'd like to invite you to stand as we sing Silent Night together and just visualize that night when they all came out.